All right. We're continuing with our look at the thought of Hallowed be your name. And we're doing this because it sets the tone in prayer. When Jesus said, Hallowed be your name, and we contemplate the truth about who God is, but it just sets that reverential, worshipful, adoring tone in our prayer as we move on. We start off with seeing who he is. He's Father, and so it's loving, it's intimate, it's warm. But then we move into things like his name is holy. And so when we start thinking about what that means, that'll drive you to your knees. That'll produce a reverence in your prayer time, won't it? Then we look at things like his name reveals that he is our righteousness. Well, now all of a sudden that produces gratitude and worship and shows us that we can come into the presence of a holy God, even though we fail, because Christ is our righteousness and we're accepted because of what he did. We're seen in his perfect performance. Then we saw that he is our shepherd. And when I think about that, I've thought about that so many times in the last week or so, that Christ is my shepherd. And what does that mean, that he's my shepherd? And it points out in John that he's our good shepherd. What is a good shepherd to the sheep? And so all of what a good shepherd is to the sheep, Christ is to us. He leads us. He guides us. He provides for us. He cares for us. He's everything that a good shepherd would be. Then he's our sanctifier. And we saw how even our sanctification begins with him. We work out what he has worked in, right? He puts in those holy desires. And so we take those holy desires and we work them out. And we saw how this is our hope, because each one of us, if we're honest, we have a wandering heart. We have a heart that is ready to turn away, a heart that is ready to wander off the path, don't we? And we saw that as our sanctifier, he, as that good shepherd, and as our sanctifier, he chases us down. He pursues us. And we will continue walking with him because he's the sanctifier. I will continue to have righteous desires and holy desires. You know what? I've said this many times, but it's true. I am really good at starting things. I'm not so good at finishing what I start. Things, I get bored. I lose interest. And so how does somebody like me look at a marathon call to Christianity and say, you know what? Will that happen with my Christianity? Will I start this thing out? And will I lose interest like I have in so many other things? And will I just kind of fade away? The answer to that is absolutely not. Why? Because God is the sanctifier, the Lord, our sanctifier. He is going to continue putting those desires in my heart. I am going to continue to desire him until I'm with him in glory, because he will make sure I do. He's my sanctifier. That's my hope, that I will continue on in this walk. So as we continue with his names, we start to see who he is, and it starts to change the way we think, how we approach life. It begins to change our prayer, how we approach prayer. Prayer no longer is just a laundry list of, God, do this for me, see you, thanks. All of a sudden, as we start contemplating who he is, prayer becomes deep and rich. This is who I'm talking to. This is the one I adore. This is the one I worship. And so prayer deepens as we contemplate his names. And so we're going to continue on with two names tonight. Then when we pick it up again, we'll follow up with one more name. And then we'll look at a different aspect of hallowing God's name. But we're going to look at Jehovah Jireh tonight. You've got your notes there. This is the Lord provides. And it comes out of Genesis 22:14. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh in the original. Now, the background of this comes out of the testing of Abraham in Genesis 22. Remember when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his son, on Mount Moriah? That's in verse 1 through 3. You have it in your notes there. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. Now obviously this created a few problems. I mean, beyond the pain that Abraham would suffer, I mean, there's a huge problem. But also beyond that is that all of the promises of God and the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, hinged on Isaac. Isaac was the promised child. And so if Isaac doesn't have descendants, all of the promises fail. God had promised Abraham that he would become a great nation, and God had promised Abraham that through his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, who is the descendant? The descendant is Jesus, but unless Isaac has children, that wipes out that line, and Jesus does not come onto the scene. And so all of the promises of God hinge on Isaac. And so if Isaac is killed, sacrificed, before he has children, that's a real problem, isn't it, with the whole plan of redemption. But God is telling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac before he had any children. Now pick up the story here in Genesis 22, 9 through 10. It says, when they, Abraham and Isaac, talking about them, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. I mean, it's not looking good, is it? But God to the rescue. Look at verse 11 and 12. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Here's the test. The test is this. Was he willing to give up that which was most precious to him? That which he had waited all his life for? This child. The test is this. And the test comes to us in the same way. Is God really number one? Notice he didn't pass the test until he acted. That's important. It wasn't just planning to go. It wasn't just having good thoughts about God. And yes, I'll give up everything, God. It wasn't just thinking about going. He passed the test when he acted, didn't he? Faith without works is dead. And so Abraham's heart was revealed, the condition of his heart that God was number one in his life when he acted in faith and did what God commanded him to do. But God came to the rescue, stopping him just in time. And in the next verse, we get the name Jehovah Jireh. Look at verse 13 and 14, next two verses. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. What a beautiful picture of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, right? But this is radical, isn't it? What would give Abraham the strength to do something like that? Well, Abraham had faith. It was a great act of faith. Abraham was trusting God. And you see that in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. You have it there in your notes. Read that. Shows us what Abraham's thought was, his mindset. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. See, there it is, for all the promises were fulfilled through Isaac. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so Abraham did this with this thought in mind. God, you said that the promises would come through Isaac. Therefore, you will provide a way for that to happen, even if it takes resurrecting him. God, I trust that you're going to do what it takes to fulfill your promise here. And you see this confidence before the act of sacrificing Isaac in Genesis 22, 4 and 5. Before he even takes up Isaac to the mountain to sacrifice him, look at what he says. He says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now the ESV, I don't think is right here the way it translates it, because in the original it's plural. And the NIV gets it. saying those who return is we. We will return. Genesis 22:5 in the NIV says this. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. See the confidence there? So Abraham is thinking, God has promised his whole plan is going to run through Isaac. And it's going to take Isaac having descendants. And so if I go up and sacrifice my son, God will resurrect him or God will provide a substitute for him. However, God is going to do it. God is going to do something to where Isaac continues on. And so Abraham had great faith. See this again. You see this confidence in Genesis 22, 6 or 8. Look at that. Here's Abraham going up the mountain with Isaac. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Can you imagine Isaac at this point going, Dad, something's missing here, isn't there? I mean, you've got the fire and the wood, you got a knife, but where's the lamb? And why do you keep looking at me that way? Verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. A prophetic statement about Christ again. But see what Abraham's thinking. Abraham's thinking either he'll resurrect you from the dead or he'll provide a substitute. But somehow, Isaac, me and you are going to walk back down this mountain and we're going to worship. So it was a great act of faith on Abraham's part. And so what is the lesson as we contemplate this name when we're praying? Well, Abraham the Father is giving us an example of what faith should look like. It is a confidence in the promise of God, even when those promises seem impossible. That's the lesson here, isn't it? What has God promised us? Well, here's a couple verses that relate to this name the Lord provides. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 6, you have that whole beautiful section where Jesus is telling the flock, he says, don't be afraid, little flock. And then he tells them, God clothes the fields beautifully, the lilies of the field, and he feeds the birds of the air. Then why are you worried? If he clothes the fields and he feeds the birds of the air, won't he much more take care of you, his precious child? So therefore, don't worry about the necessities of your life. God has promised that he'll provide for you. And then he ends that up, that section up, by saying, therefore then seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. What is he saying there? He's saying, now you can really seek God. You can concentrate on God. You don't have to worry about all the necessities. You can give when God says to give. You can serve. You can be sacrificial. You don't have to worry. You don't have to hoard because God's going to take care of you. So now go out and seek him first with your life. So this name frees us from worry. We have a loving Father who delights in providing. We can trust him regardless of how impossible things might look. Listen, he would not have put this name in the scriptures if he didn't delight in providing for you, if he didn't want you to rest in his provision and trust him for it. Now, let me give you some thoughts on how this works out. Just a couple thoughts of practicing this. First of all, we build faith. As I'm thinking through this, I'd be thinking about things like this. I build faith by contemplating what he's already provided. I mean, that should affect us. What God has done in your past should affect you in the present and in the future. We should be learning. You know, has he ever let you down yet? Has he always provided for you? He has a past track record in my life that's really good, right? It's a track record of 100% faithfulness. I still have a roof over my head. I still have clothes on my back, and I haven't missed a meal yet. And so that should affect the way I look into the future. That should affect the way I think about things now where I have needs. Well, God, if you've always provided in the past, why would I think you won't now? That should affect the way I listen to the news. Because as I listen to the news, I don't know about you, but as I listen to the news and the financial experts and this and that, I am assaulted constantly by the what-ifs of life. Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? You know what I have to do? I have to constantly apply the truth that God, you have always taken care of me. You are my provider. There is nothing in the future. There's nothing right now. There is nothing in the future that is going to come into my life that you haven't promised you'll provide. God, you've got my back. You've got it covered. You're going to take care of me. Therefore, I can rest. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to panic. Despair is not to be a part of me. Lord, I trust you instead. Even when I'm going through dark times. Listen, if you're going through dark times tonight, your dark times does not change the promises of God one bit. It just looks different to you. But the promises are exactly the same, aren't they? Corrie Ten Boom said this, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. So are you going through a dark time right now? Sit still. Trust the engineer. The promises are as sure for you right now as they've ever been. And Abraham teaches us about faith, trusting in the promises, even when they don't look like it could ever happen, they could ever come about. So this is how we gather strength in the present. Listen, this is how we gather strength to walk into his calling in our life. He will provide. When we went to England, we had no idea what would happen. We had no idea if our support would continue or dry up, but we knew this, he'd be there with us. That was Jehovah Shammah last week. He is present. So God, if you've called us to England, when we go to England, you'll be there with us. And we knew he would provide because he's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides, that's this week. Not only finances, but we also understood that he would provide all of the ability to minister effectively. So we step out into his calling, confident of his provision, whatever that provision needs to be. Listen, we had never moved to a foreign country before. You know, we had never started a church before, by scratch, in a foreign country. We didn't have a clue how to do any of that. But we knew that God would be with us, and he would provide all that we needed, all of the ability, all of the effective, to make us effective. And he did. I rejoice that he'll provide everything our soul needs to be satisfied as I draw near to him. John 6:35 says this. This is such a great verse. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Isn't that great? You come to him. You draw near to him and his promises. You won't hunger anymore. You won't thirst. This is so important, isn't it, guys? I have a heart that thirsts for so many things that I shouldn't thirst for. I hunger for all kinds of wrong things at times. Material, status, power, money. You know what the solution is? The solution I have found is this verse. It's found in him. When I'm drawing near to him, when I'm living close to him, when my heart is filled with worship, when my prayer life is alive, when I'm saturating my mind with the truth of the Bible, you know what happens? I find that he provides such contentment and such satisfaction. I discover that he is all I need, and I stop thirsting for the things I shouldn't thirst for. The appetite for the things I shouldn't have an appetite for just kind of dissipates as I'm near him. I discover I have all I need. And you know what? God being the provider, you know what he does so that we don't have this wrong thirst and this wrong appetite, this wrong hunger? He provides himself. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, he provides himself when we draw near. And so we don't thirst and hunger after the wrong things. I find when I draw near, I lie down in green pastures, that the shepherd leads me into rest and into contentment. But the good shepherd leads me there by providing himself. As I contemplate this name, I'm given a confidence. Then when I pray, I am given a confidence that when I come to the section of give us this day our daily bread. Well, I've just been contemplating that the Lord is my provider. Now, on other days, I've been contemplating that he is my shepherd who cares for me. And so what that does is it gives me great confidence when I do bring up my needs that he will provide. I have faith and boldness. So faith takes his name, grabs onto it, and refuses to doubt. God, I am going to honor you by believing what your name tells me here, that you are the provider. Next one is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Judges 6:24. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Well, how is he our peace? Well, there's some foundational truths here you need to understand. We need to understand. First of all, it must start with the truth of having peace with God, doesn't it? If I can have peace with God, then I can have the peace of God. I can experience his peace when I'm at peace with him. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Before salvation, we're at war with God, which made the peace of God impossible. Romans 5 says we were the enemies of God. Romans 8 says we were hostile towards God. John 8 says our spiritual father was the devil, not God. This is who we were outside of Christ. And this is why it's so foolish when you hear a big tragedy happen and you have all the unbelievers saying, we're praying to God for peace. Listen, you can't have the peace of God when you've chosen to be at war with God. When you've chosen sin and rebellion. Until that is removed through repentance and faith, the peace of God is absolutely impossible. Matthew Henry said this, when man in rebellion wants God to give them peace, what is that? That's Christianity on their own terms, isn't it? I want to set the rules, and I want God to respond to me, even though I don't care about responding to him. Doesn't work that way, does it? Peace begins when God draws us away from sin and turns our heart towards him. It is in Christ, through the gospel, that this enmity and hostility is removed. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 20. All this, and look, watch all the words reconciled here. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So that's the gospel. It brings us into a place of reconciliation with God. Now, we all know what reconciliation is. You see it in marriage counseling, don't you? You have two sides that are at odds with one another. They come together, and a relationship of peace and love is established in that place of hostility and tension. Well, that's what happened when we embraced the gospel, isn't it? We were reconciled with God. In other words, the sin and rebellion that separated us from God is dealt with. We change sides, don't we? We change directions. We change who we're at war with. Spurgeon said this. This is so good. If you are to have peace with God, there must be war with Satan. Let me read that again because that's really good. If you are to have peace with God, there must be war with Satan. You change sides. You change who you're fighting against. You change who you're rebelling against. You used to rebel against God, and you'd follow the ways of Satan. Now you follow the ways of God, and you rebel against the ways of Satan. You say no to that. You're at war now with him. Notice God says in that we are ambassadors now for Christ, and we are to go about imploring people to be reconciled with God through the gospel message. So when we have peace with God through the gospel message, through turning from our sins in repentance and turning to Christ in faith, then and only then can we experience the next kind of peace, which is the peace of God in our lives. Now we need to see how this happens, because peace is built off of the foundation of truth, isn't it? I mean, if you don't have truth, how are you ever going to have peace? You never will. Spurgeon said, when filled with holy truth, the mind rests. And so you need to understand truth, and you need to apply the truth with a dogged determination in your life. So let's look at experiencing the peace of God. Now that you've experienced peace with God through the gospel, let's look at experiencing the peace of God, his peace in your life. Well, first of all, it's built off of understanding his sovereignty. You're never going to have peace unless you understand that God is absolutely in control of all things. It is built off resting in his providence. Providence is simply this. It's his sovereignty in action. In other words, God is actively involved in governing all things. Listen, he could be sovereign and say, I can control all things, but I don't feel like it. Providence tells us that he does control all things. He's active in every circumstance that you will face in your life. Look at the Heidelberg Catechism, the definition for providence here. This is a great definition. The almighty and ever-present power of God, whereby he still upholds, as it were by his own hand, heaven and earth together with all creatures, and rules in such a way that leaves and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and unfruitful years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, and everything else come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And so if you're going to have peace in your life, you need to see that I'm just not a victim of circumstances. God is allowing this in my life for a good purpose. And that's the third thing. This rest is fueled by the knowledge of God's attributes. Who he is, that he's perfect in all his qualities. And the attribute that we want to focus on here when it comes to resting in his providence and his sovereignty, if he is controlling all things in my life, if my life is running according to his plan, then I need to know that his plan comes through a wisdom that is perfect. In other words, I need to know that he never makes a mistake in how he plans for my life. And that's what we see in the perfection of his wisdom. And so what I see in this is that there are no accidents, there are no errors, everything is right on time, everything is perfect in its design in my life. So I have peace as I contemplate that God is my peace, how that comes about. Everything that I am going through has come into my life through his love. It's all Father-filtered, it all has a good design. In other words, everything comes through his loving hands into my life for two reasons: to maximize his glory and for my ultimate good. I mean, that's fantastic, isn't it? That we can rest in this, that God is controlling everything that comes into my life. And he's saying, listen, you may not see it now, but I promise you in Romans 8, I promise you that this, even though you can't figure out how, I promise you that in the end, all this is for your good. That's an incredible way to live. What a way to live. Every circumstance in the timing of it all, it's all for our good. It's all perfectly designed. The timing of it happens at the right time. And we can get frustrated if we don't realize this, can't we? I mean, I've prayed for 3 years that we would be a Great Commission church and have just prayed and prayed and prayed. And honestly, there's been times where I've fought frustration. Lord, get us moving here. But then all of a sudden, have you noticed what's going on? All of a sudden, we've got all these outreaches coming up. We've got mission trips planned. We have missionaries coming in. And I just see all this now, Great Commission activity. And I'm so blessed, and I'm so excited, and it's just on time. God perfectly set us up for it, and now he's brought it into the church, and now we're moving in towards it. Now, there's a saying, I've said this before, but it takes God a long time to move quickly. It's just the way it happens. You pray, you pray, you pray, you pray, you pray. God, why aren't you doing anything? Next thing you know, he is. And it's almost like, okay, God, slow down. This is, like Jill said, there's too many things. It's like, slow down, because I'm going, okay, we need to go here, we need to go here. Now, this has just opened up. I've just run into connections again, the Smuggle Bibles. We've got so many connections now, so many openings that all of a sudden have all hit at the same time. So let's do this thing. Don't be afraid. Trust God on all these things. Let's think about it today. Ah, never mind. Go ahead. Oh, you won't like this. I was thinking today about going into dangerous places in the missions fields, you know, like into Muslim areas and all that. And, you know, you can die doing that kind of stuff. But you know what? I'd rather die on the front lines in the mission field than stay here and go into a nursing home or something one day. What's the better choice? Stay here and fade away, or go on to the mission field and die in a blaze of glory for the kingdom of God? Maybe that's just the way I think. I knew you would. But anyway, I was thinking, man, I want to die. If I'm going to die somewhere, I want it to be on the front line, you know, in service. For the, I mean, if he wants me here and I die in my sleep, that's fine. But if he wants me on the front lines and that's where I die, praise God for that. So God gives us peace. And where we get peace for that again is, listen, sovereignty, providence, right? God's not going to call you onto the front line and have you die there and it's an accident. God's not going to call you into anything and allow an accident to harm you in any way. Listen, we can trust, we can go into a Muslim area. We can go to Mexico, trusting his sovereignty if he's called you. And do you believe, again, let me say it again, I've said this now 3 times in a row. Do you really believe he's in control? Do you really believe he's sovereign? Do you really believe that when he calls you into something that looks dangerous, that he's in control of everything that happens to you there? And do you really believe that he can take you home just as easily here than on the front lines in the Philippines or in Mexico? He is sovereign, and that gives me great peace. So God gives us peace when we think about God, you're in control of all things. You never make a mistake in how you plan for our lives. God, your timing is perfect. Your plan is perfect. It all comes through your love for your glory and for my good. Then God gives one other thing, and this is going to take diligence, and this is going to take discipline in your part. You want the peace of God? Of course I do. You willing to do what it takes? Well, now I don't know. Look at Isaiah 26:3 there. God gives his peace to those whose minds are stayed on him. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. See, some people don't want to do what it takes. I don't know why I never have any peace of God. Was your mind stayed on God? Are you doing what it takes to keep your mind stayed on God? Are you filling your mind with the rubbish of this world rather than the Word of God? Well, what do you expect? The things of this world, the things the TV's pumping, I'm not a legalist at all. I'm not saying shouldn't watch TV, but I'm saying you should be putting the Word of God into your mind. You should be a Bible-saturated individual. Because what the world is telling you will never lead to peace. It's not meant to lead to peace. You know what it's meant to lead to? It's made to lead to discontent, isn't it? The world, what it is telling you things like this. It is telling the man not to be satisfied with his wife. It is telling the wife not to be satisfied with her husband. It is telling the single not to be satisfied with abstinence. That sex outside of marriage is the norm. Don't be so outdated. It is telling us who have hearts that are so prone to idolatry that you need more. And more and more. That's the constant message of the world. Those things and much more. And none of it is meant to give you peace and contentment and satisfaction. It's meant to give you everything but that. Listen, you don't need more to be satisfied. You know what you need to be satisfied? Not to desire more, but to desire less. To desire Christ. To desire God. Hebrews 13:5 says that we have enough already to be content. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Why are you telling me that? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What is he saying there? Be content. Don't love money and the things money will buy you. Don't love those things. If you get them, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. Here's the truth. That should give you contentment. God says, I'm with you. You have all you need. Christ is your treasure. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Everywhere you go, I'm with you. You have that which is best. You have the ultimate already. Don't need more. I want peace. Where do I start to get it? Well, if you're saved, then this. Saturate yourself with truth. If you have peace with God, then saturate yourself with truth so that you have the peace of God. Be disciplined in the Word. Do what it takes to drive the Word, the truth, down deeply. The truth will set you free, not just when it's in a book. The truth will set you free when it's in your heart, when you understand it and apply it. It'll set you free from what? It'll set you free from idolatry and discontent and dissatisfaction. It'll bring Jesus into your life in such a way that you'll be content, that you'll realize I have all I need because I'm close to Him. He's my treasure. So be a person of the Bible. And this is one thing that this prayer does. Do you notice what this prayer does? Right now, and hallowed be your name. It's taking us to truth. And it's saying, drive this truth of who God is deep. Take a few minutes and drive it deep down into your lives. Because as you do this, you're going to have peace. And I was thinking through all of these names and how they all link together and strengthen one another. And the result is great peace through all these names. Let me give you, I got it here, don't I? In your notes, how this brings peace. He is my righteousness. I'm accepted because of Christ's perfection. That's the gospel. My failures don't shut me out from God's love. So that brings me peace, doesn't it? William Hendrickson said, peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. Well, how do I keep a smile of God reflected in my soul? I understand the gospel, that I am accepted because of Christ's obedience and His merit. I am loved unconditionally. God's smile is upon my life because of Christ's performance. He is my good shepherd. All His plans are leading me to those green pastures and still waters. Even though it may seem rough now, all this has a great end. Rough times are necessary to get me where I want to go. That gives me peace. He is my sanctifier. He will make sure I persevere. He will make sure that I'm in glory with Him one day. Like I said, I start things and quit. I will not start Christianity and quit because God will keep those godly, holy desires in my life. He'll do that. He'll keep a love for Him burning in my heart. That gives me peace. He is present. I am never alone. He is always with me. If He calls me to danger, if I was to go to England, I thought I was going myself, by myself, I'd have never gone. You'd have never gone to North Carolina. You would have never gone into those dangerous parts of Africa He was ministering in. Listen, you go because you understand He's sovereign and He goes with you. You're never alone. I'm never alone. Isn't that amazing? I wake up with the presence of God. I go to bed with the presence of God. I walk through my day with God. That gives me peace. He's my provider. He has willingly taken on the responsibility to provide my every need. One writer said, peace is the conscious possession of adequate resources. Peace is the conscious possession of adequate resources. Well, do I have adequate resources? Absolutely. He will provide all my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Listen, adequate resources, more than adequate. What kind of father would He be if He didn't provide my needs? I mean, Taylor's 21 years old. I mean, he has a need. We're all over it still. What kind of dad would I be if I wasn't like that? What kind of shepherd would He be if He didn't provide the needs of the sheep? How dishonoring to think He wouldn't. Listen, when we contemplate these names, it drives all this deep into our heart and it changes us. We see how all this works together. Names interacting, strengthening each other. Layer upon layer, we see who God is and what He does, how He responds to us. And we see what a blessing it is to have such a Father. And I look at these names and all I can do is worship. That I have a Father like that. How rich to regularly put these thoughts into our mind and drive them through contemplation deep into our hearts. Brothers and sisters, that will change your life. Again, like I said last week, that is fuel that will ignite, set your heart on fire for Him. So disciplining yourselves to think like this will drive the shallowness away. It'll give you roots that are sunk deep into truth that will keep you stable in a swaying world. One writer put it this way, rest is not a hallowed feeling that comes over us in church. It is the repose of a heart set deep in God. Isn't that good? Let me read that one again. Rest is not a hallowed feeling that comes over us in church. It is the repose of a heart set deep in God. Brothers and sisters, go deep. Drive truth deep into your hearts. Don't settle for shallowness, because shallowness can only result in anxiety and worry and depression and despair and defeat. Shallowness will not take you where you want to go. You want to go deep into God. And this prayer is designed to do that for you. So we add two more names we can contemplate as we pray. The Lord is our provider and our peace. Like I said, what I do is take one name a day, and I just contemplate on it just for a minute, 2 minutes. If it's really rich that morning, it'll go longer. But what's happening is it just changes the way I think about life, about God. It changes the whole atmosphere of prayer as I do this. And it takes me deep. It drives me deep. That's where you want to go. It rescues us from just the list of wants. And we find what prayer is really all about. It is coming into communication with God and who He is. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You help me with my voice. Lord, I do thank You for this prayer. And I thank You that it takes us to Your names. And Lord, I don't know about anybody else, but I've been extremely blessed as I contemplate who You are and remind myself of who You are, what kind of Father You are, what kind of God You are. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that we would not remain in the shallows, but Lord, that Your truth would change us, that we would be Bible-saturated individuals. Lord, just so filled with Your truth that it's just bubbling over. So Lord, help us to be disciplined. Help us to be diligent. Lord, ignite our hearts for You. Lord, I also thank You for what You're doing in this church. I thank You for all the new opportunities we have for the Great Commission. All these things that are coming upon us now. How You're opening one door after another. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to hear Your voice as You direct who should go where, what they should be doing. Give us the courage to listen to You and trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.